Greetings to you all in Jesus' name. Been blessed being here. I thank you for that opening, brother Ethan. I marvel, you know, at how the Spirit of God works. I felt like it was a preparation for the message the Lord laid on my heart. So I've titled the message this morning, Is Your Witness True? Is your witness true? Like that man you shared about, is that witness that he had, is it true? Is it true? So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 5 here. We live in times where Christianity has become gray in many areas. We live in times where there's confusion on what is true Christianity. You can talk to a Catholic, you can talk to a Pentecostal, you can talk to a Methodist, you can talk to an Amish man, you can talk to a Mennonite, Charity, or Agape, or Beachy, and everyone says they are a Christian. And you will, Lord willing, you will be talking to a lot of people this week who will profess Christianity. Is your witness true? And so this morning, I want to just look at the scripture here in John chapter 5 at three different points in the scripture that Jesus gave that validated who he said, or who he says he is, and make application to us here this morning. But before I do that, I want to lay some background here just from the scriptures. Am I who I say I am? Is your witness true? So I'm going to lay some groundwork here. If we back up here to in John chapter 5 and verse 18 here, I'll read here. But before I read here, verse 18, Jesus is at the pool of Siloam healing this man who laid at this pool for many, many years. And after he healed him, he told him to take up his bed and to go. But it was on the Sabbath day. And so the Jews here, the Pharisees, they were upset about this, that this man lifted his bed on the Sabbath day and walked and carried his bed. And they asked him, who did this? And who told him to do this? He said, he doesn't know. And later, Jesus met up with the man in the temple, and this man figured out that it was Jesus Christ who healed him, and he told the Pharisees, it was Jesus who healed me. And then it's verse 15, it says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Verse 16, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so Jesus is making himself equal with God here. And so Jesus is responding to them in verse 19 through the end of the chapter. It's all in red in my Bible. It's his response to them, their accusation of him saying that he's making himself equal with God, which he is. And so, and Jesus is going to validate who he said he is. And so there's a great debate, major debate going on here after this ordeal at the Pool of Siloam. And so Jesus, from verse 19 on down, is making a statement to answer accusation in verse 18 here. And so I think I'm just going to read it here down to verse, for the sake of time, I guess I'm not going to read it all, but I just want to lay some groundwork here, the importance of having a witness. I'm going to read here in verse 30. Start reading verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. I judge, my judgment is judged, because I seek not mine own, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Verse 31 is where I got my title. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Jesus says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And so he's going to go through here, which I'm going to come back later, and give 3 points to validate what he's saying is true. And so as you read and study through the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's always 2 or 3 witnesses required to validate something. And so I will, I'm going to start first at the Old Testament and give you just a couple. And so it's important to have witnesses to validate what we're saying, and what we're saying is true. You go to Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. I'm not going to go there. Numbers 35, 30 is basically the same verse. 17:6 says, at the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall he that is worth death to be put to death, but at the mouth of 1 witness he shall not be put to death. And so if someone murdered someone and there was only 1 witness, they could not put that person to death because they only had 1 witness, and it did not validate his story that he claimed that so-and-so murdered someone. It was not validated because there was only 1 witness. Does that make sense? We have, and then we go into the New Testament, Matthew 18, very familiar verses, going to your brother. Verses 15 and 16 says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee 1 or 2 more, that in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses every word may be established. So again, there were, in that scenario, there's 2 or 3 witnesses needed. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:19, a very familiar passage, it says, against an elder, that you should not receive an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. And so we see that this principle is throughout the Old and the New Testament, of having 2 or 3 witnesses. You know, the Father has given 3 witnesses. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. There's 3 that bear witness, the Scripture says. And turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would like to. The Apostle Paul uses this. He says, this is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. And so if we back up here, the Corinthian church was a church that was problematic. There were a lot of issues going on in the church. And we back up to chapter 12, verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours but you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. But I just want to notice the third time. He's coming to them the third time. We jump down, verse 18. I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? So Paul is trying to address issues here, and he's coming the third time. In verse 19, he says, again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God and Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear, lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envies, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication, lasciviousness, which they have committed. He's coming the third time. And then he starts in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, shall every word be established. So Paul's using this principle in the mouth of two or three witnesses. He's using the principle and going the third time, which we see in Matthew chapter 18. Go once, go twice, and take the third witness along the third time. And so Paul is doing this. And they had a lot of issues, and he's addressing this, and he's saying, this time I'm going to bewail many of you, because this is the third time, and there's two or three witnesses. This issue has to be dealt with. It's got to come to a place of clarity. We jump down to verse 5 in chapter 13. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates, he says. And so he's telling them, your witness basically is not true. Turn with me back to John chapter 8. We have the account of the woman in adultery here. John chapter 8. Verses 12 and 13. In verse 11, Jesus asked her, verse 10, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, he's speaking to the Pharisees here. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Look at the Pharisees' answer in verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. And so the Pharisees understood this principle, of having two or three witnesses. And we'll just keep reading there. Verse 14, Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. And so here we see that the Pharisees brought out that thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. And this is where many professing Christians are today. They bear a record of themselves, and their testimony or record is not true because they don't have two or three witnesses to back up their testimony. So we're going to turn back here to John chapter 5 and look at three different witnesses Jesus Christ gave to validate who he was. And these three witnesses will also validate your Christianity. We want to make application here. Can you say that you have these three witnesses that Jesus gave in your Christian life? You're not a Christian just because you bear record of yourself. We already read here the Pharisees, they understood this principle, you bear record of yourself. And so, does that make sense? Let's turn back to John chapter 5, and we'll read again here in verse 31. Here, down to 34. Jesus is saying, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And so Jesus says this himself. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And so it's the same for you and I. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I knoweth that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent, here's our first witness. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness to the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. So here's a first witness. Jesus had the witness of John the Baptist. And I just want to look at a few of those. Turn back to John chapter 1. And we're going to look at where John the Baptist is bearing witness of Jesus Christ, of who he says he is. Verse 15 for our first one. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Look at verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? So here, the Levites, the priests, they sent people to ask John, and he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Look at verse 26 and 27. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latcheth I am not worthy to unloose. So he's testifying of Jesus Christ. Verse 32 to 34. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptized with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bare record, or gave testimony, that this is the Son of God. And so Jesus is saying here in John chapter 5, verse 33, you sent people to John, and he bare witness unto me. So Jesus is saying, here's my first witness. Here's the witness that they said your record is not true because you're bearing record of yourself. Here's one witness. You sent people to John. Who did he testify that I am? He testified that I am Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And so, to make application to that, my question is, do you have the witness of fellow believers in your life that you are who you say you are, like Jesus did in John the Baptist? Do you have a good report floating out among the brethren? I realize the scripture says in Matthew 5, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. But surely you should have a good report floating among the brethren, and somewhat even in the community, you know, that people know that you are not going to do any harm. You're and in our families. And so, do you have a witness like Jesus that he could point back to John the Baptist? Who did John the Baptist say, I am? In Acts 6:3, it was one of the qualifications that that the seven deacons were required to have, a good report among the believers to be ordained to the office of the deacon. This witness that, and so we see that this is very essential. Paul also gives this qualification for an elder in 1 Timothy 3:7. It says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. And so he needs this witness to the a testimony that he is who he says he is. And so it's the same here that Jesus gave of John the Baptist. In Acts chapter 10, verse 22, this is Cornelius. You can turn there if you would like. Acts chapter 10. I always, it's one of my favorite stories in the book of Acts, of the account of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verse 22 here, it says, and they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. And so here, he had a good report floating out among him. And the other thing I found interesting, the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter also and said, there's three men. So if we look at verse 7, when Cornelius sent these men, it says, and when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. He sent three witnesses to Peter. And we jump down to verse 19. It says, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. And so I think it's also the reason why Jesus sent out his disciples by two, as a witness, as a second witness. And so we look at Ananias in Acts 22. Of all the Jews, his witness was true, just as the same as Jesus testified there in John chapter 5. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Acts 16, 1 and 2, Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He had this first witness that Jesus talks about here. 3 John verse 12, Demetrius hath a good report of all men and of the truth itself. And it is true. And so John here is writing to them, Demetrius hath a good report of all men. So this first one, he had this first one in place. We turn to 1 Samuel. Chapter 12, if you would like to. I'm going to read the first five verses, 1 Samuel chapter 12. All Israel, this is at the end of his life, and they're wanting a king. Behold, I have hearkened unto your voice, and all that ye have said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Samuel was put in the temple in his childhood. Behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind my eyes therewith? And I will restore it you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day. Ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he is witness. So Samuel here, he had this testimony in place. The same one, Jesus. All the people could testify. He was an upright man. He was who he said he was. It's a very powerful scripture. You know, and I had to think, we have the four gospels of Jesus' life. He went beyond measure and got four gospels of Jesus' life. We have four witnesses, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have four gospels. And so, or is your report like Eli's sons? Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. Eli's sons didn't have a good report. They were in the office of the priesthood. They were fulfilling the office of the priest, but they were living in adultery. They were cheating. They were taking bribes, and they were doing all this, and they did not have a good report. Romans 2, verse 23 and 24. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And so when men and women say they're Christians and they don't have this first witness, they have an evil report like Eli's sons, the name of God is blasphemed. I see men and women who used to have a good report and no longer have a good report today. You know, we have example of Nathan and David. David sinned with Bathsheba there, committed adultery. And Nathan came to him and said, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And so it's important that this first witness is in place in our lives. And so the first witness Jesus had, he had the report of other fellow saints. So is your 2 Corinthians 13:1 says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Jesus says here, there is another that beareth witness. I know that the witness which he true. Jesus says, I know it's true. But he says, I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He's referring to John. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. He goes on to say, you were willing to rejoice. You were excited. You were repenting. And then he goes on in verse 36 to the second witness. But I have greater witness than that of John. I'm going to give you another one. I have a greater witness. The works of the Father given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And so here's the second witness. I have this witness of John the Baptist, but I'm going to give you another one. The works that the Father sent me, they witness of me. John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, he says. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And so, John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Your works and your fruits, are they witnessing that you are who you say you are? Are your works and your fruits, like Jesus here, he says, I have a greater, my life, my works are bearing witness. Many Christians are leaves-only Christians. You know, Jesus walked up to the fig tree there, and he was, in Matthew 21:19, looking for fruit. He was hungry. And it says he came up and he found leaves only. Leaves only. And so Jesus said, you shall know a tree by its fruit, not its leaves. He didn't say that, I'm sorry, but you shall know a tree by its fruit. He didn't say by the leaves part. I just said that. But we can tell a tree what kind it is often by its leaves, but Jesus actually wants fruit. He don't just want the form. The scripture says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Let's not be leaves only Christians. And so he came looking for fruit, it says. He came looking for what did I do? 7:16-20. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And so Jesus says, you know me by my fruit. You know me by my works. That's Baptist is saying of me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. If I just want to expound on this verse here, here's what the gospel will do when it is heard of you and you know it in the grace and the truth. It says, it brings forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it.
Thank you.
So the true gospel is going to bring forth fruit. It's going to bear witness. It's going to do something. It's going to change your life. It's going to change your heart. Philippians 1:11, turn back a couple pages. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And we have an example of someone being filled in 1 Thessalonians 2:10, the Apostle Paul. He says this, these words, ye are witnesses. Notice, ye are witnesses. And God also, how holily and justly and unblameably and behaved ourselves among you that believe. He says, you are witnesses. You have seen it. You have seen my life. You have seen how I'm filled with the fruit. Romans chapter 6. What fruit had ye then in those things where now made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of your Father in my name, he may give it you. And so Jesus has given us a gospel that a fruit that remains, something that is eternal, remain. If it, he wants us it to remain in us. And we have the opposite of example in the book of Jude, verse 11 and 12. It's talking about apostasy here. It says, woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth. trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit. You know, a tree here has fruit. Something happens to the tree. It, the fruit withers, dries up, and now it's without fruit. And now it says twice dead, plucked up by the roots. You know, when a person who has walked with the Lord, he was dead in his sins and trespasses and quickened and made alive unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he apostatizes. Now, and his fruit dries up and withers. Now he's twice dead. He's dead again. Twice dead. And so, but Jesus says in John 15 that your fruit should remain. God wants to make you that tree that's lush and fruitful all the days of your life. You go to Luke there, that we should live in holiness all the days of our life, he says. So twice dead, remain. And we go to the book of James. He uses this thing too here that Jesus says, you a greater witness, James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? That word dead simply means idle. Faith without works is idle. Faith, an idle faith. It's not worth a whole lot. It's idle. Because the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, it works. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest how thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messenger and had sent them out another way? For as a body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so we see here that Jesus used, back to John chapter 5, verse 36, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, and that the Father has sent me. And so he just has given them his second witness to validate who he says he was. And so, again, 2 Corinthians 13:1, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And now we're going to move on to the third witness here that he gives them in verse 37. He says, and the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. And so the Father is bearing witness to Jesus Christ, that he is who he says. And we need this witness in our life too. And I'm going to look at three different patterns of witness to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. there, it's at his baptism. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. I'll start reading verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting up on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so here the Spirit of God, the Father himself, is bearing witness to Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, and heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am. Peter chapter 1, we have the Apostle Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And so the Apostle Peter is referring back there to Mount Sinai, where he met there with Moses and Elijah, Mount Sinai there, I'm sorry. But Peter himself heard this voice bearing record of Jesus Christ. And so here he's testifying of that. And so the Father bore witness to the Son that he was who he says he is. And that is also important in our life as born-again believers, that we are hearing from the Father that we are his sons and daughters. Turn with me to John chapter 14. I just want to show that. I have different scriptures I'd like to read, that the Father is bearing witness. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you, I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. At that day. You know, when we get born again, at that day we shall know that we are in the Father, and he in us. And as we continue to walk with him, he will continue to bear witness to that truth. Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, very familiar passages. It says that the Spirit itself is with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And so here we see that the Spirit of God is bearing witness. I should have read 14 and 15. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You go to Galatians chapter 4, I think it's verse 5 or 6. It talks about God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son crying into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so Romans 9, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says this, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And so the same Spirit that's bearing witness to Jesus Christ, that He is who He is also bearing witness to the Apostle Paul. He says, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. And so the Spirit of God is bearing witness. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. God is my witness. Just like Jesus says, the Father is bearing witness. Hebrews chapter. Or before I go to Hebrews, let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. 1 John 5, verse 9 through 13. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. So, for example, here we receive the witness of men. I know Brother Mark here. I know Brother David. I know many of you. I don't have a problem if you tell me something, I don't have a problem believing that it's true, right? And I trust it's the same way with me. That it says here, if we receive the witness of men, I don't have a problem with that. But he goes on to say the witness of God is greater. It's greater. For this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. You know, I grew up in a setting where we were taught that you cannot know if you're right with God, and you only had to hope. But you know, here it says, if we don't believe God, I'm calling God a liar. If I say such words, I'm saying, God, you are a liar. Because God says His witness is greater. It make Him a liar. God says He will send His Spirit. We just read in John there, He will send it. Be in Him. Verse 11, and this is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you have life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 15 through 17. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that He had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, not only to the Lord Jesus there as we read, but also to us. You ask the question to many people if they're Christians, and you'll get these answers. I was baptized. I joined church. I went through confirmation. But do you have the Spirit of God bearing witness with your conscience, like the Apostle Paul said, that you are His child? Do you have the Spirit of God bearing witness? Jesus has promised it to you and I who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. You know, the biggest thing we can teach our children is when they desire to be born again, teach them this principle. Teach them to seek God until they till God is bearing witness in their conscience that they are the children of God. I've heard of parents already where their children came to them at night and just tell them, then confess their sins. Confession itself is not the new birth. Confession is necessary, but you need to be born of the Spirit of God, where God has been witness with your spirit. You know, I've heard parents tell children that you confess your sins, now drive in the stake, you're born again. And I've seen those children just go off into the world because I don't believe they've ever were born again. They confessed their sin, they were guilty, but I believe the parents would have done them justice by encouraging them, seek God until God is spirits bearing witness. And this actually is the first witness in believer. I know we went down the other way. This is actually the very first witness that a believer needs to have, because you know, you're not going to probably have the greatest testimony before conversion. You're probably not going to have works. You know, this is the very first witness a new child of God needs to experience. And so it's God's job to give them that assurance, and it's not us to give them that false hope. Hebrews chapter 10, we're there. Let's jump over to verse. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Now look at verse 28. He that despised Moses' law under two or three witnesses. Remember, I read those verses in the beginning. And the writer, Hebrew writer here, is referring back. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy. There was no mercy. If there were three witnesses, you died. No questions asked. You died. But look at verse 29 now. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, there's our word worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So he brings in this example here, what I just quoted up front in the beginning of the message, that someone, there was no questions asked. If there were three witnesses, he committed a crime worthy of death. He was, reminds me of the man who said, that's not my God I serve. Well, here it is. Right here it is. Of how much sore punishment suppose he shall he be thought worthy of trodden under. He's saying it's going to be way worse than it was back to that man. Way worse. We have an appointment, a judgment awaiting us, and we need to prepare for that day. And so my encouragement today is to encourage you. You know, look at these three witnesses that Jesus had here in John chapter 5, the witness of fellow believers, your works, do they witness? Is the Father himself bearing witness with your spirit that you are his child? And I would just like to close with different verses here in 1 John. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. 1 John chapter 2. Verses 3 through 6. This goes along with the second witness here. It says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And so this goes along with the second witness. And then I have a few that go along with the third witness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. 1 John 4:4. Ye are of God, little children, have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his. Verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. I did already read those, so I'll just let them. But I'll close with verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the true God and eternal life. And so I just want to encourage you. There's three witnesses here in John chapter 5 that Jesus gave to validate who he says he is. And so, and these same three witnesses can validate our Christian life. And so, my hope is to encourage you in this, and may God be glorified.